This morning I included an Old Testament reading from Psalm 72. It will be a psalm that we will sing at the conclusion of our service. It is what you might call a messianic psalm. That longing of the nation of Israel for that king who will make all things right. It's a longing for the Messiah, for the Christ, fulfilled in Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And that's Paul's message. Here in Psalm 72, there is that longing out of Israel. That's the community that God chose in order that the Christ might come, the seed of the woman. But it's not only the longing of Israel. It is truly the longing of every heart, though utterly distracted and though unable to grasp what that longing truly refers to. Yet every human heart longs for that king who will set all things right, who will set all things right. And so Psalm 72, a psalm of Solomon, it is a reign of the righteous king. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Let them fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace till the moon is no more. May he also rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts, and let all kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now turn with me to the epistle to the Philippians. What David speaks of, what Psalm 72 prophesies, is fulfilled in Jesus. And so let's begin our reading at verse 7. I'll make reference to the preceding context a little later. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. This is God's word. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, count them but dung, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's God's blessing upon His word. Father, now we ask for Your Holy Spirit and pray that we might know those things that transcend even our ability to reason. And in coming to know such things, may our reason be illuminated, may we be further enlightened. That is, give us Christ and His glory. We ask in His name. Amen. So, what is of supreme value for you? What is of supreme value that you can possess? What is of highest worth that is the standard of every other thing that you hold dear and valuable? Is there a treasure buried in a field such that you would sell everything in order to secure that field, in order to secure that treasure? Is the treasure that valuable that you will sell all for the sake of that treasure? Is there a pearl of great price in which you will sell all that you possess in order that you might gain just that one pearl, that pearl of great price? Is there treasure, is there a pearl so valuable that it relativizes and deems almost worthless everything else but that particular object? We live in a commercial consumerist society that hums and drums a message that products, services, candidates, elections, good health, material wealth are of greatest importance, greatest significance, what is of true value and worth. Add to that the disposition of our status, our reputation, our recognition, how others view us, our accomplishments, our performance, perhaps our piety. Are these the things most valuable? Or perhaps we can think emotionally, psychologically, what is of greatest comfort, greatest security? That which would free us from all anxiety. Is that what is of greatest worth? Of greatest value? Is it money? Is it reputation? Is it prestige? Is it education? Is it houses? Is it cars? Is it clothes? Is it how we are looked at? How we are viewed? Whether we are respected or not? What is it that is of greatest value? What do you hold dearest? What do you embrace? You may not admit it. But what is of greatest possession for you that determines the very measure of your life, that determines the value and worth of all of the things that surround you? Is there a gold standard by which we can determine the value, the worth, the significance of things in life? And how important is that? In a society that deems what is material and what is of reputation, what is of status and recognition, what is of good health and very much valuable wealth, that it holds to be most significant. Is there a standard, a gold standard, that one can use to cut through the deceitfulness of riches, and riches in the broad sense, for you are a rich people? Is there such a gold standard that determines the weight, the value, the worth of all things in life. Is there? For we can be so easily deceived with the stories, the narratives, the accomplishments, those things that our society would have you aspire to. We can be utterly deceived by what is of true worth and value. So what is it that saves us from such delusion and deceit? The Apostle Paul says, what was gained to me, that I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What a remarkable text. Paul speaks of the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. Highest good, of greatest worth, most significant value, the most valuable asset anyone can hold. He is the source of light, of life, of strength and grace. A sure deliverer, protector, fortress, savior, and friend. And so look at the text. Later on, do a cursory reading of the book. See how many times Paul mentions the name Jesus, proper name, the historical figure Jesus, and how many times he refers to him as the Christ. Again, to remind you, ordinarily, the Christ is not a surname. It's not Jesus and his last name is Christ. I mentioned, like his parents, it's not Joseph Christ, Mary Christ, and now we have Jesus Christ. It's not his surname. It's not his last name. It's a title. Ho Christos, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is anointed. And as the kings throughout the nation of Israel were anointed by oil, by the prophets, Jesus himself, though undergoes the baptism of John, is anointed by the Father himself, the Holy Spirit at that baptism, falling upon Jesus like a dove, and the Father speaking from heaven, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Anointed, as John says, anointed with the Holy Spirit of God without measure. The anointed one, that one who would be king. You see in our text that Christ is mentioned from verses 7 through 11 four times, I believe. If you back up to verse 3, Christ is mentioned five times. He says Jesus, I think, once. But Christ, five times, the Christ. You see how it's emphasized? The Christ, the Messiah. In the Jewish community, an expectation, and for Paul, Israel and God himself achieved their utmost purpose in the coming of Jesus, who is the Messiah. That one who has been longed for, promised, prophesied of for generations. God's purpose in using his people Israel in order to shepherd and guide to that point in which their purpose will be fulfilled and God's purposes would be revealed. Jesus is born as the King of Kings. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, the Christ, who is the Lord. And so the kings of Persia come. Where is he who has been born king? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And then at the end of Matthew, after the Magi come looking for the Christ child, the king, Jesus declares, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Not just the king of the Jews, but the king of the cosmos. The king of all creation. He who has all authority in heaven and on earth, for he's not a mere man, he's also God. And many, many titles attributed to him. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the suffering servant. But he's also the Christ, the Messiah. That one who's anointed by God with the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, what is his worth?
What is his value, his significance for you?
Paul says, I consider all things loss. If I were to evaluate, if I had scales, and all the things that I have been able to gain, all the things that I've been able to perform, all of my reputation, all of my wealth, all of my riches, my pedigree, everything that I could lay my hands on that formed the measure of my life, by which I evaluated, used as a standard, the value and significance, importance of all things, all of that, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, for the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ.
And so the Jews had this expectation of Messiah, promised, prophesied, that coming one, the King, that one who would come, as we read in Psalm 72, and there's so many texts, that King who would set all things right, who would come through the line of David, who would sit on the throne of David, in fact, would sit on the throne eternally and set all things right. That was their longing, prophesied of, promised, looked for, longed for, the Christ.
We could summarize, if we want to, the question this morning would be simple, and then we go to the supper. The question is the significance. We'll look at this text. There are two sentences. Verse 7 is a sentence, and verse 8 through 11, a rather complex sentence. And we'll unpack that, Lord willing, in the weeks that lie ahead. For this morning, just the significance of Jesus. When Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. What is the significance of Christ? What is that surpassing value? Now, this morning, I merely want to paraphrase, summarize, condense what another writer has written concerning the Messiah, a New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, British scholar. And I want to condense and simply summarize and do it like in 5 points, hopefully simply and quickly. The significance of Messiah. The Messiah to be expected and now fulfilled in Jesus. Messiah would be king. This is what is emphasized. He would be a royal Messiah. He would be that one anointed by God himself in order to rule and reign, sitting upon the throne of David and making all things right. The Apostle Paul says in Romans that it's Jesus who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. The Son of David, the Messiah, that one who would have all authority, the King. And Jesus fulfills that. King of kings and Lord of lords, who holds the keys of death and Hades, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. That one who has come in his majesty and splendor, yet in all humility, in order to demonstrate the very power of God, even through his weakness. He would be king. He is king. He would be warrior. He is warrior. The divine warrior. That one who would go to battle for the sake of his people, leading his people in battle, and for the sake of his people, winning that battle, a David before a Goliath. He will conquer all of his enemies. He will conquer all of his people's enemies. And in Jesus Christ, we have such a warrior, a conqueror, not only politically, but that one who has conquered the most deadliest of enemies against your soul. Sin, the devil, the curse of the law, death itself. A true warrior, by virtue of his own humility and death, demonstrating the power of God,
conquers all things that would ultimately destroy us. He is king, he is warrior, he is also a builder. The builder of a house, a temple where God would dwell with his people forever. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Of course, many of us are aware that Jesus coming and pouring his Spirit upon you, his people, that you constitute that very household, that temple. You are the temple. You live within the temple. You draw near to God in that temple. And you yourselves are that temple. All by virtue of what Jesus has done and continues to do on your behalf. King, warrior, builder of household temple, inaugurator of a new heavens and a new earth. When you read through the prophets, particularly Isaiah, there is this vision of a new creation coming. When the king comes, when Yahweh comes as king, ruling and reigning, conquering and having triumph over all of his enemies, a new age is brought in, a new order, where the lion will lie down with the lamb. The child will put its hand by the cobra's den. There will be no longer curse. No longer death, but light, life, prosperity and peace. No longer oppression. All things set right. A new creation. Well, the Apostle Paul recognizes that. I read it in your assurance of pardon from 2 Corinthians. That you are a new creation in Christ, reconciled to God, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. In principle, we can say at least within us, outer man decays, outer person decays, inner man being renewed, that eternal life has already begun, the new creation has begun. And by virtue of our union with Christ, having his Holy Spirit, not only constituted a temple, not only a place in which he dwells, but also a new creation. Citizens of heaven. All the promises are yea and amen in Christ. All the promises of Isaiah fulfilled in him. And so, king, warrior, builder, inaugurator, and also representative. He represents us to God. He is our mediator, and he represents God to us. How do we know the living God? How do we understand his ways? Where are the benefits that he gives to us? We could consider all of his providential care moment by moment through the course of the day. God is not far from you. But my friends, this is how we understand who and what he is in Jesus Christ. He represents and reveals God to us in ways that is accessible, that can be possessed. God cannot get any closer to you than he can by the incarnation, becoming a man, becoming a human being in Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh, taking on human nature, and then granting his Holy Spirit to you. God draws very close to you, and we know that and are assured of that in Jesus Christ. And so it is through Christ that we draw near to our God. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. Through his mediation, we now have access to him. So Paul says concerning all things counted as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. As I was preparing through the week and thinking about this, how inadequate a preacher is in conveying to you the surpassing value of knowing Christ. This is where words crack and chip like a china cup, frail, fragile, and really unable to deliver the fullness of what it means to know Christ and understand the surpassing value, excellency, worth of knowing him. How can a mere preacher, how can mere words communicate? It was William James, I believe, 19th, early 20th century religious psychologist, who says, at the end of the day, as he tries to study religion and religious people, comes to the place where he knows it's beyond his understanding, and he says something like this. He says something like, the heart has reasons that reason cannot know. The heart has reasons which reason cannot know. But I want to go further, because as we will see, not this morning, but as this text is unfolded for us, when the Apostle Paul says, I count things as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ, the text is so filled with a way of discerning, measuring, evaluating rationally. As I look past life, and all that was accrued to me, all the assets that I had, all the wealth, all the reputation, all the status, the pedigree, the performance, all that I gained in respect for my community and my peers, all that I had and held, I now count, I consider, I weigh, I value, and I measure, and all of the wealth that I'm able to gather, all of the reputation, status, all of the degrees and education, all of the material wealth, emotional wealth, all that I have, all that I can gather, as I weigh it and as I consider it, as I think about it, it's really loss compared to knowing Christ. All of it, loss. For the knowledge of Christ. How can anyone communicate that to you? I'm going to say this. Your heart knows. And it knows even what reason cannot know. Yet I'm going to add a little caveat. Your heart knows what reason cannot know. But reason itself being illuminated by the Christ, is able to weigh, measure, evaluate, compare what is of true worth. Heart has reasons that reason does not know. Yet reason illuminated by that person, the Christ, all significant, and here his value lies. That one who gives such light, illumination, enlightenment, that gives you the ability to weigh, to measure, to determine what is of true value and significance, what is of true worth in this life. Now, I'm going to say this. Apart from Jesus Christ, people are truly lost. You can say, well, we know that. We're lost in our sin, cut off from God. I'm going to say intellectually lost. I'm going to say an inability to discern, an inability to measure, an inability to judge life itself. What is of true worth? What is of true value? You do not know what is of true worth, what is of true value, apart from the light that Jesus gives you as Messiah. And that is why Paul will die over this truth. This is why he gives his life to preach Christ, so that his people might be called and that they might understand. Watching out for the dogs, watching out for the evil workers, watching out for the mutilators, but glorying, boasting, and having all confidence in the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the warrior, the one who builds, the inaugurator, that one who represents us and God to us, that one who is light and life, the source of strength, the fortress and protector, the deliverer, savior, friend. Highest worth, greatest value, nothing in this world can compare to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is we can't understand life. We can't understand status. We cannot understand reputation. We cannot understand material wealth, money. We can't understand property. We can't understand gifts. We can't understand scholarship. We can't understand degrees. We can't understand the things we hold dear in our relationships. We can't understand and discern the value of anything until we know the value of Jesus Christ. It's that important. It's that universal.
It's that exclusive. You need Jesus Christ to live life in order to determine, measure, evaluate, discern what is of true significance, what is of true value. Now in this text, Paul is not despising his heritage. He's not despising his pedigree. He's not despising his wealth and assets. He's not despising the good gifts of God. What he despises is his fleshly confidence in those things that can't deliver, that are of insignificant worth compared to Christ.
The Lord has blessed you with many, many things. I'm thinking of this quote. I think I'll use it now. Harold Bloom, Closing of the American Mind. A great quote. We need to tweak it a little bit. It's the awareness. He says the awareness of good itself. I'm going to say, yes, the awareness of good itself. And what is good itself but Christ? The awareness of good itself and the desire to possess it, this is how he puts it, is the priceless humanizing of acquisitions. The awareness of Christ and his value and the desire to possess it, that is him, that I might know him, that I might gain Christ, Paul says in our text. That awareness of him as Messiah and the desire, the longing to possess him is the priceless, this is what Bloom says, is the priceless humanizing acquisition. And he's right. If the good and the desire to possess is Jesus, the Christ, this is where you come to your full humanity. This is where you come to full wealth. This is where you come to possess that which gives you the ability to measure and evaluate what is worth, what is value, what is wealth. Jesus warns you about the deceitfulness of riches. Not riches themselves. It's our human heart that would depend upon riches. I don't mean just money, although that's included. But whatever God, whatever assets, acquisitions God gives to you, they're not meant to depend upon. They are the flesh, as Paul uses that language in this text. Not evil. Good. But as soon as you depend upon these things, you are deceiving yourself, you're deluding yourself, and you're missing Christ. You're trying to gain things and losing him. Gaining him, and you gain everything else. Don't you see? Try to gain the world, you lose Christ. Gain Christ, and you gain all that he has for you. That's why Jesus says to his disciples, follow me, give up your lives, and in life to come, all will be added to you, and even that much more and more in abundance. That's the idea. He who would gain the world will lose his soul. He who would gain the world will lose Christ. He who gains Christ gains all. And with that, an ability to know what is of true worth and value. And apart from him, you remain deceived and lost intellectually, emotionally, volitionally lost. You might live a good life. You might have much in the way of material acquisition. You might even feel comfortable and secure. But it's false. In the light of eternity, it will fail.
It will be the wood, hay, stubble that's consumed. And those who hold Christ as the greatest possession, surpassing value and worth, that's the gold, silver, precious stone. So the significance of Messiah. Nothing of greater worth or value for you. And he's held out to you freely. Problem may be so free, so familiar, that we tend to disregard. And perhaps this is God's way of testing. Held out to you in the gospel. A wonderful progression Paul makes. Consider all things lost for the sake of Christ. Consider all things lost. What I've gained, lost for the sake of Christ. All things lost for the knowledge of Christ. Then he speaks about knowing him, being found in him. Knowing him, being found in him. A wonderful progression in which there's an intimate fellowship that I might know him, the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might know him in order that I might have that resurrection like him. And so Jesus, the Christ, all significance, all worth, and determining what is of significant worth, given freely to you. Possess him, gain him, know him, be found in him. Your Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. Let's pray.
Father, we would ask now that you would grant to us that wisdom. We confess that the Christ has the treasure house of all wisdom and knowledge. And he belongs to us and we belong to him. We would ask that by his Spirit we would gain such knowledge and such wisdom. That we would be a people, a godly people, characterized by good judgment, discernment, an ability to recognize what is of true value. Truly a wise, a smart people. Smart in the things of life. Help us, we ask. Grant to us Christ. That we might be found in him, that we might gain him, that we might know him. We ask in his name. Amen.